I was cupbearer to the king. Amen. Please welcome Brian to the pulpit today.
Good morning. It's not easy to be an exile. My thoughts have been going this direction this summer, mainly stimulated by my ministry in Ukraine, who have faced tremendous difficulties and are involved in a war in the eastern parts of the country. Being in exile means life is changed. It means you've been rooted from all that is familiar. It means that you've been taken to a place that you don't want to be. Your life is being turned upside down. You're with people you don't want to be with. The cooking odors that waft across the street are unfamiliar. You're homesick. And as the people of God, you wonder, how can I be a member of God's chosen people when he's done this to us? Now that's how it felt for Nehemiah's parents. They had been ripped out of Jerusalem, seen the city destroyed, and then dragged off some 800 kilometers to a strange foreign place, a place they did not want to be. But that was not the situation with Nehemiah. Nehemiah probably was born in Babylon or Persia. He had adjusted to the culture. He had learned the language. For all intents and purposes, he was a Babylonian. But there was a very significant part of him where he didn't fit. Somehow, through this experience, perhaps through the obedience and the resonation of his parents' hearts to the message from Jeremiah, they had instilled in Nehemiah that he was a child of God. That they were living in a strange land as a result of their sin. And God was correcting his people. And so there was a part of Nehemiah where his heart was in Jerusalem, even though his body, his attention, his efforts, his work was in Susa, in Persia. In very many aspects, he had a very comfortable life. He was in the Persian bureaucracy. He was the cupbearer to the king, which meant he had a very high and trusted position. Similar to perhaps head of the security that took care of the king. And so he had a very comfortable position. And then one day he received some news that shattered his heart. He heard that the people in Jerusalem were in great distress. He heard that the walls that should have been built 100 years ago or 100 years previous were broken down. And this gripped his heart. And as you read the text of Nehemiah chapter 1, he was so upset that he gave himself to weeks and months of prayer, of fasting, and seeking God. And he was able to return to Jerusalem with the resources from the Persian king. He was able to lead a discouraged, disheartened, despairing people to rebuild a wall that had been broken down and left in ruins for almost a century. How was he able to do that? In Well, he was an able leader. His book, which is really, most of it is really his diary of his exploits in Jerusalem. His book has been written upon. John White, the well-known Canadian psychiatrist, wrote a devotional on Nehemiah called Excellence in Leadership, where he draws upon page after page of this book about principles for effective leadership in Christian ministry. He was a motivator. He was a detailed man. He had great faith. He was courageous. Nothing seemed to faze him. And as important as all those things were, the book of Nehemiah does not point to these aspects of his character as significant for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, this morning, if you're sitting there saying, well, this is a good book for our leaders here at the church, I got news for you. It isn't. The book of Nehemiah is for every believer. Every believer who would face an impossible situation. Every believer who would be strung out by news, bad news, that tells us that someone, some people dear to us are in trouble. Because the book of Nehemiah is not really about leadership, even though it displays godly leadership. The book of Nehemiah really is about a very simple aspect, a very important aspect, an aspect we all take for granted in the Christian life, and that's the aspect of prayer. I don't know about you. I believe in prayer. I give sermons on prayer. I lead Bible studies on prayer. I sing about prayer. I lead congregations in singing about prayer. But I find prayer difficult. I know it's important. I know it's vital. But it's spiritual. And even though it's a greatest privilege that I have as a child of God, I find prayer difficult. And despite the fact I have been involved in Christian ministry for over 46 years, I've had to work at what I would call my prayer ethic. I've had to come to the Scriptures and be challenged again and again. I've had to look for friends like John Wesley, like Ruth Myers, and other individuals in church history who have learned to pray and have shared their prayers with me, that when I am dry, when my heart is cold, when I am spiritually distracted, when I forget that I'm a child of the God of heaven, when I fail to see life through the lens of the fact that I've been redeemed and purchased by the precious blood of Christ, these people, these prayers have become my friends and have helped me in my prayer life. And Nehemiah is one of those individuals, because as we come to the book of Nehemiah, the one thing that becomes so clear about him, and it's found right in the very first chapter, is the fact that Nehemiah, more than anything else, was a man of prayer. And we see that illustrated in the very first chapter as the problem of Jerusalem's walls comes to him. He's confronted with the devastation, with the discouragement, and he turns to a period in his life where he seeks God in prayer. And this morning, I'd like to share some lessons that you can learn from this chapter. As you look at this passage this morning, as you've heard the words read to you, this prayer of Nehemiah found in chapter 1, and you'll find prayers of Nehemiah all the way throughout. Most are short sentence prayers. This one is more involved and more detailed. But we notice that, first of all, the prayer of Nehemiah here in chapter 1 was a prayer of passion. It was not a ritual prayer. It was not a mindless rattling off of some prescribed formula. But it was, his heart was passionate for the people of God. His heart was passionate for the glory of God. And when he heard that God's glory was put into question, when he heard that God's people were vulnerable, he was moved to seek the Lord in prayer. The text says that he was upset, that he was cut to the heart, and that he fasted and prayed for many, many days. In fact, if you look, check out the months from Kislev in chapter 1, verse 1, to the month of Nisan in chapter 2, verse 1, that's about 4 or 5 months that he gave himself to intentional, constant seeking God in prayer. It was a prayer for a problem. Nehemiah was faced with a tremendous problem. He had a very comfortable life. But his heart was in Jerusalem. His heart was for the glory of God. His heart was for God's purposes in the world. And as he became aware of the problem, as the Holy Spirit put on his heart that here was a major problem for God's glory, for God's people, he immediately responded by going to prayer. Is that what you do when you're confronted with a problem? I'll answer from my own experience. Because I've grown up as an individual believing that it's my effort that works, very often it's easy for me to take a problem and begin to think, and how can I work out this problem? How can I figure it out? But I'm learning from Nehemiah to take God with me as I interact with people, as I face the problems of everyday life, as things out of my control crowd upon me and weigh me down. Because that is exactly what Nehemiah did. He included God in his day. Yes, here we see a prayer, an extended prayer, which seems to be the culmination of his discussion with God, his dialogue with God over a period of months. But as you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll notice he prays almost just inadvertently. He'll come to a problem. Something will happen in his life. Something will occur during the day, and he utters a prayer. He seems to be in constant conversation with God. He included God in his daily experience. He was on talking terms with God. But more than that, it was also a prayer of knowledge. If you read the text, you will notice, especially in verse 5, that he knew his scriptures. As he was faced with the problem of what God was doing in the people of Israel, he knew that God was a God who made promises. He knew that God was a God who was awesome, that was great. He knew that God was the source, the solution for what he was facing. Notice verse 5. He says, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great, awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands." In his prayer, he was reminding God of who he was, but more than that, he was reminding himself. He was reviewing with himself who he was talking to. He was talking to an awesome God. And he was aware of the amazing privilege and honor it was to be able to come into God's presence with the burden he was facing, with the challenge, with the impossibility, with this helpless situation that he was in. He knew he could bring that desperate situation and lay it before the throne of God. He knew that God was a God of love. He knew the character of God. And he reminded himself that the God of the Bible, the God he was addressing, was a great and awesome God who kept his covenant of love. When we're in church, like we are this morning, singing the hymns of Zion, worshiping with God's people, it's easy to remember who God is. That's why we gather together, to stimulate our faith, to stimulate our minds into thinking and being aware of who God is. But But when the pressure of life crowds upon us, when the burdens and the unfair assignments insert themselves like a sword of darkness into our experience, we can lose sight of who God is, and we need to be reminded. Despite the darkness that might be shrouded all around us, through prayer, through the Word of God, we have access to His throne, to His heart. You'll also notice here that this prayer was a prayer of penitence. I don't know what your experience of confession is, but it's very interesting to notice that Nehemiah prayed a prayer here where he acknowledges who God is. But in the midst of this prayer, he pauses to confess. Because, well, he's aware of the greatness of God. His awareness of the greatness of God made him aware of who he was, and that he desperately needed God's grace. He desperately needed to be a receiver, a recipient of God's grace. He said, let your ear, in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelite, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. Now that's a strange prayer of confession. And there could be two things going on here. The one thing that could be going on is that in Nehemiah's upbringing, in the training his parents gave him, his spiritual training, his parents had outlined for him the sins of his family ancestry. And somehow, part as he looked back on the family, there had been part of his family ancestry, perhaps his grandparents, perhaps his uncles, who had strayed from God, who had participated in the idolatrous practices that went on in Jerusalem when the kings led them into gross idolatry. And as Nehemiah was faced with that, as he realized that they were in Susa, they were in Babylon, in Persia, because of God's judgment on his people, in this prayer, he confessed the prayer. He told God, he agreed with God, that in his family line, there was sin that had found its place. That's possible, that he was confessing the sins of his family history. But it's also thought possible that because Nehemiah identified so much with God and identified with God's glory, and he identified with the fact that he was a member of the chosen race. And so when he came to God, he bore their sin. He was part of them. It was a prayer of solidarity with them. We see the same kind of thing in Daniel's prayer, where Daniel identified himself with the sin of his ancestors, even though he was a faithful Jew, faithful to God. Yet when he came to his prayer, he confessed the sin. He joined in the sin and confessed it to God. We're not sure what we have here, but what we do see here is that as Nehemiah came to God, he recognized his own uncleanness. He recognized the uncleanness of his family. He recognized the uncleanness of his nation. But he knew that he could bring that to God, that God was a compassionate God. He was a loving God. He was a gracious God. And he was a God who redeems his people. He was a God who loves to restore. I don't know about you, but as I read through the Psalms, as I use the Psalms in my prayer life, and I come again to either the cry of the psalmist that God would restore him, or the cry of the psalmist when David prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Why can we pray that? Because God likes to take something that is broken. He loves to take the broken and restore it. He likes to take you and me and reshape us to become the person, the individual that He intended when He created you. A chorus I love, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. But He made something beautiful of my life. I'm thankful to God that He gave those words to Bill and Gloria Gaither. Because, you know, this auditorium this morning is filled with beautiful creations that the Spirit of God has touched and has made this world a better place because of what He has done in grace in your life. This prayer was a prayer of listening. Paul Yonggi Chow, great charismatic Pentecostal preacher in Korea, was part of that great nation's culture of prayer. Talks about spending 5, 6, 7 hours in prayer. And Westerners like me have questioned, how can you do that? I have a hard time spending 8, 9, 10 minutes in prayer. I run out of things to pray about. I run out of things to say. I run out of requests. I go through my list. It might take me 90 seconds. Paul Yonggi Chow says, I don't spend 7 or 8 hours asking God for things. I spend time listening. I bring a request. I bring an issue. I bring a problem. I bring a question. And then I'll listen. We have a hard time with that, you know. Nothing more comical than a Baptist prayer meeting when silence hits. And then two people pray at the same time, and that's a real disaster. We think God can't kind of figure it out. But, you know, over the years, as I've led prayer meetings, and maybe with 8 to 10 people, and I would say, let's just take some time to worship, to thank God for what He's done. For what He's doing. For what He will do. It's amazing, you know. We get to prayer. Lord, do this. Lord, give me this. Lord, excuse me. And sometimes I want to stop and want to say, hold. We had intentionally set this aside just to tell God we love Him. Just to tell God how wonderful He is. I do that. We get distracted easily. Very easily. But Nehemiah was listening here. As you read Nehemiah, you will notice that twice in the first two chapters, he draws attention to dates. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa. The month Kislev was parts of November, December, if we bring it into our dating time. He hears the news. He goes to prayer for many days, it says. And then he prays this prayer, and at the end of the prayer, he's asking for God to bless, to give him success for something he was going to do. You'll notice verse chapter 2, verse 1 starts out this way. In the month of Nisan, and he's not talking about a car. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Nisan is parts of March and April. Now, if you take that out, it means that Nehemiah had given himself and others to praying through a period of 4 to 5 months. And in this period of 4 to 5 months, a plan had emerged in his heart. He had heard God. He'd listened to God. He'd gained some wisdom as to how he, as really a part of the king's bureaucracy, but also basically a slave, who had no resources, he was a trusted confidant of the king, but really had no power to do anything except by the king's wishes. And these kings did not like to be made uncomfortable. They didn't like their lives shifted by some whim of an understudy. These kings were all powerful. And Nehemiah knew that going to the king with this request for a subject people could mean his life. I don't know how it went with Nehemiah as he prayed. He might have started out by saying, "Lord, bless those people in Jerusalem. Get those leaders to motivate them. Do your thing in their heart. Pour out your spirit upon them. Get them working. Get them off their duffs. Get them rebuilding that wall." And somehow, in this period of time, God put his finger upon Nehemiah. "Nehemiah, what about you? What about you using the gifts I have given you? What about you using the training that you have had here in Susa and going to Jerusalem and leading that desperate people in a period of reconstruction to rebuild the wall? What about you?" Because somewhere in that period of 3 to 5 months, Nehemiah realized that God was going to use him, as impossible as it seemed, as dangerous as it seemed, he was going to use him to make the difference. In verse 4, Nehemiah has a problem that he brings to God in prayer. The walls are in ruins. They need to be rebuilt. In verse 11, Nehemiah has a plan. And that plan came as a result of the time he spent with God. Prayer does a number of things in our lives, in our Christian lives, when we're faced with impossible situations. It causes us to be quiet. It causes us to open our problem, our lives to God. It causes us to have our vision clarified. It causes us to understand how God can work in our situation. As he brought the problem of Jerusalem's walls before Almighty God, God put his finger on Nehemiah and said, "Nehemiah, I want you to go to Jerusalem." Sometimes we come to God and we want to pray for Mr. So-and-so. He's been a real pain in the church. And just that day, he bothered you. And as you come to God, he's not interested in the subject of your prayer. He wants to talk to you about your sin and the pain that you have caused him and perhaps your family because of your disobedience. You come to God and you want to pray for Africa. And John White says, God wants to talk to you about your neighbor. So See, prayer has a way of rearranging and challenging our cold and hardened hearts and making us tender toward God's issues, towards His priorities, towards His passions, towards His holiness. Finally, the prayer we find here is a prayer of surrender. Because Nehemiah not only heard God putting His finger upon him and saying, Nehemiah, I want you to go. Nehemiah, I want you to be the answer. Nehemiah, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to lead the people there, to garner the people, to lead them in reconstruction, not only of the city, not only of the wall, but of their hearts. And somehow between the beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Nehemiah has surrendered to the purposes of God. Nehemiah has basically taken the words that were penned by Isaiah when he saw the glory of God, and he's saying, "Hear my Lord, use me. Hear my Lord, send me. Hear my Lord, I'm a blank check. Write the amount, whatever you want to use my life for, use it. Because I'm yours, I belong to you." It's easy to see problems in a church. It's easy to talk with others and commiserate about things that are wrong with the situation around us. It's easy to discuss the problems other people are facing. It's easy to criticize church leaders. But it's quite another thing to yield yourself afresh to God Almighty, to surrender to what He is doing, and to offer yourself afresh to be the solution to the problem, to the challenges, to the issues that the people of God are facing. What is Nehemiah's word as an exile? He's challenging some of you this morning about your prayer ethic. Perhaps He's calling upon some of you to set aside some time to be involved in the work of God. Perhaps He wants you to take a look at that problem that is weighing you down, that you brought in with you, that you could hardly get up this morning because of the problem that weighs upon your shoulders. And He wants you to realize afresh that the privilege of prayer is the foundation, the key to dealing with the problems of life. Nehemiah is a reminder that prayer is the one privilege that we all have, not just leaders. We all have that privilege. It's the one solution, and it's the only reaction for the severe, unfair assignments that you may be experiencing. Brothers and sisters, Nehemiah reminds us the amazing things that can take place in us and through us as we surrender ourselves afresh to God in our prayer life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for giants like Nehemiah. A giant because You made him that way. A giant because he had his sight on You. A giant because he allowed You to work in him and through him. He lived out those words of the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He knew what it was to claim the promise, the truth of the psalmist in Psalm 46:1, that you are our refuge and strength, an ever-present help when trouble comes. He knew that you're a God who loves to restore. You love to amaze us. You love to heal. Because we are objects of your amazing grace. Father, I ask that you would take your word this morning. Use it to encourage. Use it to challenge. Use it to strengthen, that you would be glorified in your people here at Weston Park Baptist Church. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.